wide awake, couldn't go back to sleep, so I just took off early. It's almost straight north. The only part west is about 2 miles from my house to the highway, and then from Charleston when I get off of 130 and go to I-57. And coming up this morning, when I got on 13 or 33 on Charleston, the moon, it's still dark. It was like, I don't know, 6:30 or 6:45. And the moon was right over the highway as I was driving towards I-57. Then I looked in my rearview mirror and you could just see the sky starting to lighten up again. And boy, I just had a break out in seeing how great is our God. We need to remember that, folks. Regardless of what's going on around about us, our God is great. Amen? We got to remember that. Because otherwise, we can be squished by the oppression of the culture. And as I get older, I've got 6 decades in now, I see that what has been will indeed be again. And want to encourage you, especially the younger people here, a lot of bad news out in the culture, but there's good news in here today. Because Jesus Christ is in absolute, total, sovereign control. He's not up there wringing his hand thinking, what's going on here? But all things are going towards His plan. And one of the greatest doctrines for us as Christians that should bring us so much comfort is the doctrine of God's sovereignty. That every detail is under the purview of God's omnipotence. He sees it all. His omniscience, I should say. He sees it all. He knows it all. And we can take great comfort in that fact. So let's go back to 2 Samuel chapter 20. We're running towards the end. We've been in here now, was it 2 years? Is that right? So we're almost 2 years into 2 Samuel. And it's good to remind ourselves, and young people especially, I hope you've gotten things from this that you haven't seen before. God's Word is rich. And we have all the self-help books, all the self-improvement books, but it's God's Word and God's grace that helps us to truly improve. And as I read through the text today and then went over my notes again, I'm just shocked at how rich God's Word is in showing us how to live. We do not have to discover how to live our lives. God has already shown that to us. But it's a sad day when oftentimes the world is more adept at applying God's Word than we Christians are sometimes. So we're looking today at 2 Samuel chapter 20, the first 4 verses right now. And we're just going to follow the narrative today. I don't have points 1, 2, and 3 as you know I probably should have. We're just following the narrative today and taking out life lessons that point to the totality of Jesus Christ. And I've entitled this message appropriately, Not Again. 2 Samuel chapter 20. Now there happened to be there a worthless man whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite. And he blew the trumpet and said, We have no portion in David. We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel. So all the men of Israel withdrew from David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. But the men of Judah followed their king steadfastly from the Jordan to Jerusalem. Father, we thank you for your word. We would have no idea how to live if we did not have your word. But I pray that you send your Holy Spirit this morning, Father. And in the name of Jesus, for the glory of Jesus, you would breathe upon everyone in this building today, especially the young people, the young adults, Lord. Lord, they could get a vision of your greatness. And Lord, also a vision of their great need for your greatness. Lord, you're a great God and you're a good God. And I pray that you would revelate, illuminate our eyes today to your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I was here a couple of weeks ago, and we saw that God delivered David, just like Christ has delivered us. David's throne has been restored. He can now breathe easily, or can he? He has just gotten back, and if you recall from a couple of weeks ago, the men of Judah spoke fiercely to the other northern tribes, and they got the honor of actually escorting the king across the Jordan. And we left a lot of disgruntled people. And again, as I said last week, I'm sure David thought, you know, I wish I had wings like a dove. Is that Psalms 55? I could just fly away. But alas, that was not his portion. And there was a lot of tension when they separated because there was little grace given. And folks, when there's little grace given, there will always be tension. We need our homes to be baptized in graciousness. That's one of the most important Christian virtues. And if you ask me 3 weeks from now, I'll give you another most important. But to be gracious, there is so little graciousness in our culture today. We have to understand that Satan is always at work. And I think sometimes we don't understand this. We get our eyes on flesh and blood, which Ephesians 6 says not to do that. But is it fair to say that we as married couples kind of know what buttons to push? Is that a fair comment? A little bit, okay. Kids, how many of you know how to push your parents' buttons? Raise your hands a little bit. Yeah, you do. And we parents, we should be the mature ones. We kind of know with our kids. Yesterday, I love Saturdays at our house. We work hard. It's our hardest working day of the week. And I was in my bed and we're going to come out for lunch. And one of the boys said something about having to buy something that costs so much. And it was really inflated. So I knew they were after my goat, you know, because I'm trying to be pretty conscious when it comes to money. And I peeked out and they were all looking at me and smiling because they know what buttons to push. And even young kids, we've joked before about the checkout counter at the grocery stores where all the candy's at. You know, kids, isn't it amazing how they know just what to do at the right time or the wrong time? And Satan has his doctorate in spiritual psychology. He has watched mankind for 6,000 years. I can't help but think that he whispers things to us as couples and as parents, as children, to kind of goad each other on. He knows how to manipulate humanity towards doing his will. So we need to be gracious. Now, we're going to repeat some lessons today because this chapter kind of leads that way. I shared a while back about trying to teach my kids discernment, but graciousness in their discernment. Now, both of those are very, very, very important. Some folks are just so naive. Now, I wish I were more naive, but it's, you know, in the pastorate, in the ministry, you're seeing sometimes the yuck of the yuck. And things appear one way in public, in private are completely different. So it's easy to get cynical. So we need to get discerning without being cynical. And so I try to teach my kids, you pay attention. There's always, people are always revealing their hearts, most often through their mouths. When I did a lot of marriage counseling. And what I'm listening for is for the mouth to reveal the heart. And when that happens, you'll see, when I bring it up, you'll start seeing people backpedal, but it's too late. Their mouth already gave them up. But as we discern, we also have to have more graciousness in our discernment. Otherwise, it can be really messy and really ugly. Again, we have these things called personality quirks, personality flaws, idiosyncrasies that are not sin necessarily, but are just, you know, just irritants sometimes. You know, a burr in the saddle, the fly in the ointment, right? The muck in the wrench. Those things are not sinful. We need to bear with one another, as Galatians chapter 6 tells us, and to teach our kids to do the same as well. We need graciousness. Because Luke 17, 18, in the King James, it's impossible that offenses would not come. We will all be offended at times. And this is why it's so important to have a biblical worldview, because outside of knowing Jesus Christ, our kids knowing Jesus Christ, not much really matters outside of that. I'm sure some of you have heard the news. Tom Brady, the great quarterback, and his wife have now separated. They have, I think, a worth of like $300 to $400. And it's just not enough. It's never enough to bring peace. And I'm 60 years old now, and I am more convinced that Jesus Christ is the answer, period. But it seems like, you know, the rich have it worse than the poor because the rich know money doesn't buy everything, but the poor thinks it does. So they keep on hoping and hoping and hoping, and that gives them something to look forward to, but the rich are just out of luck. And by that time, it's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. So we want to show graciousness to people. We want to be patient with one another. And that should start in the home, which is oftentimes the last place it's manifest. We're so quick to pipe off to each other, we would never pipe off in a professional setting like that. All that we would understand, folks, your family is all that's really going to last, at least in this world. All the jobs, the titles, all the gizmos and gadgets, all that is going to fade away. I am more convinced today, after Jesus, it's about investing in your family. However, the Bible does give some qualifiers. There are some people that you should avoid as Christians because the Bible says to avoid these people. Who are these folks? I need some help. I need someone to look up Proverbs 4:14. Who will do that, please? Thank you, Debbie. Also, Titus 3:10. I feel like an auctioneer up here. Thank you. 3:10 and also Romans 16:7. Romans 16:17. Tom, you can get Romans 16:17. Your daughter got the other one behind you. It's great to talk to a teacher. I can just tell them what to do because they're used to doing that in the classroom. 1 Timothy 6:20, KJV. Anybody got KJV here? Okay, 1 Timothy 6:20. Proverbs 22:24. Who'll look that up? Thank you, sir. Proverbs 14:7. Thank you. Proverbs 7:25. Thank you, Jim. And then we'll all turn to 2 Timothy 3 when we're done. Okay, so we want to be gracious, but also we want to be wise. Now, young people, I'm wanting you to be listening especially right now. You see, you can either learn the easy way or the hard way. You can think God's Word is optional or it is God's Word. Okay? So here are some people the Bible says to avoid. Okay, who has Proverbs 4:14? Okay, do not walk in the path of wicked people. Now, we pretty well understand that. If we see wicked people, we know we're supposed to stay away, unless, again, there's a spirit of evangelism going on. Proverbs 23:6-7. Whoever has that one? Did I not assign that one? Okay, Proverbs 23:6-7. I'll do it. Do not eat the bread of a man who is stingy. So watch your fellowship patterns here. Do not desire his delicacies, for he is like the one who is inwardly calculating. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. Be very careful about calculating people who are always working their agenda, who are always working their angles. Now, their angle. We can typify this as a used car salesman, right? The slick back hair and the shiny tell you what you want to hear. But watch calculating people. And I don't know how best to describe a calculating people, but their agenda is always their own end. That's not real helpful, I realize, but your parents can help you with that one, young people. Okay, Titus 3:10. Reject the factious man after first and second warning. Romans 16:17 with that one, please. And avoid them. Watch out for divisive people. Watch out for people who are divisive. The Bible says avoid them. Stay away from them. That can not just in a church, it can be in a professional setting. It can be in an extended family setting. There's no end to the applications here. Watch people who are always dropping in seeds of disrespect, seeds of discord. That's one sin that the Bible hates. You see, again, the Bible, you know, I really don't like when people say, well, Proverbs is a practical book and so is James. I know what they're saying, but it's all spiritual. This is God's insights to man. When you see someone who's divisive, when you see someone who's trying to separate or work in their own angle, avoid them. Stay away from them because you typically, even if you don't imitate their ways, you come out smelling like smoke. And it breaks down your sensitivity. You know, if you're around swearing very much, I worked in the oil field. I worked road construction. That's maybe the most perverse group of people I've ever worked around. They're pretty perverse. But just the language, you hear it enough, we get desensitized. So what do you think about that when we're watching certain shows in our home? Okay, 1 Timothy 6:20 in the KJV. This could be a sermon itself. Watch out for the babblers who use science falsely, so-called. Folks, this is written in the 1600s, or the turn of the 1600s, by the way. And again, the Renaissance was going on during this time, and science was exploding. But yet, the writer here, Paul, says, watch out for these things that the KJV translator said, science falsely so-called. A lot of things we see, even in our culture today, that people use statistics and science, but it's not really statistics and science. We've seen that most clearly, of course, with the whole COVID narrative going on. And things are being pushed as science, but scientific methods are not even being used, therefore it's not science, but still it's called science, so most folks believe it's science, but it's not science. Don't ask me to repeat that, okay? And young people, again, this is the world you're growing up in. This is why God's Word is so important. Some things that are called science are not science. There's man's narrative dressed up in the rags of quote-unquote science. Okay, Proverbs 22:24. So we've got wicked, we've got calculating, we've got divisive, we've got idle and profane babblers. We've got Proverbs 22:24. Don't hang around angry people. I want to be careful of my language here. I can almost guarantee you if someone is excessively angry, they probably have some serious lust issues. And you can kind of take that to where it needs to go for you adults. Watch out. Don't hang around angry people. Also, Proverbs 14:7. Okay, leave the presence of a fool. Young people, when you find your peers are being foolish, walk away. Just walk away. And it is so tempting to stay there, to be the fun guy, the fun girl, hang out with them. But the Bible says, leave the presence of a fool. That's a non-negotiable. Just leave, just walk away, lest you fall prey. Also, Proverbs 7:25.
Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray to her paths.
Who is her here, somebody?
The harlot.
Proverbs. Young men. Oh, there's another good sermon. Proverbs 7 and 8, talking about the woman who's always out in the marketplace, very loud. Stay away from certain types of women. A friend of mine said some women are built for speed, some are for endurance. Always go for the endurance every time. And finally, let's all turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. This is a pretty exhaustive list. Now, I'm reading from the ESV. 2 Timothy 3, y'all there? The first five verses. Look at the last part of verse 5. In the ESV it says, avoid such people. Okay? God's Word, avoid such people. So, who do we avoid? Go back to verse 1. Lovers of self, narcissist. We can also put there proud and arrogant. Lovers of money, abusive, disobedient to their parents. That's interesting to me. Oh, my parents, I know, man, my parents, this Don't even get into that conversation. Ungrateful. People are always complaining, never happy. Unholy. They like ungodly things. Heartless. Heartless. Boy, a lot of my old memories are flashing through my mind what we did to animals when we were younger. That was not nice. Unappeasable. Parents, are we unappeasable? Slanderous. Without self-control. Brutal. Loving and not loving good. So it's not just doing bad, it's not loving good. Treacherous. Reckless. Reckless. Swollen with conceit. Lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. Very sensual. Lust of the flesh. They may have the appearance of godliness, but they deny its power thereof. So my point with all that is this. When it comes to discernment, we need to be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. We need to teach our kids how to discern according to the Scriptures. And in some cases, the best option is to avoid it completely. How many men, how many women would have been saved lifelong heartache if they just would have walked away at that one moment that opened the door for so much down the line? And I don't want to be melodramatic here, young people, but one decision, one bad decision at the wrong time can lead you to some place that you never, ever, ever, ever thought you would be. Again, I don't want to add extra stress. I don't want you walking around every bush. Is the devil behind that bush, the devil behind this bush? But one wrong move at the wrong time, one wrong relationship at the wrong time can lead you on a trajectory so far away from God. So David just gets back here. He's hoping for peace and quiet, but that's just not going to happen. He just gets over one battle, and now another battle begins. And my friends, this is this life. This life is not our home. Now, there are moments like this morning when I watched the big old full moon right in front of me and the sun coming up behind me. Man, there's just the joy of God. Everybody gets turned on by something different. I love nature. When I'm outside yesterday working, just the breeze was blowing. Man, I just really sensed the presence of God in my life. So we all have those areas. We have joy in this life. But we must always remember this world is not our home. And yes, we know that. Yes, we say amen. But we understand when bad things happen, it's a reminder that something better is coming down the road. As we've said before, if every day's a Friday, then Friday's no longer Friday. Life is based on contrast. Death for us opens up a beautiful eternity. For those who are sinners, it opens up a world of great destruction for eternity. You know, we have the prosperity gospel now that thinks that, you know, it says we should have everything just the way we want it. You know, have the car we want, have the home we want, have perfect health. But we live in a fallen world. And being in a fallen world, we suffer the effects of that. And so we have to understand there will be battles in this lifetime. If they took Christ and crucified the only perfect man, shouldn't we too expect battles? If 10 of the original 12 apostles were martyred for their faith and John was thrown to a vat of boiling oil, shouldn't we expect some pushback as well? 1 Peter 4:12 says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." And if we have a setback, you know, I've told my kids always, guys, setbacks are part of life. You've just got to embrace that reality. But yet we're raising kids nowadays that if they have a hangnail, they flip out. You know, when we, back in my day, what were bike helmets, Jim? Yeah. Bike helmets and elbow pads and knee pads. That wasn't a thing back in the day, but now we're all so afraid. We're all so worried. You know, we read on the internet this one person out of 5 million has this accident, and so we've got to pull all this stuff out. Stuff happens in life. We don't want to be foolish. We don't want to tempt fate. We also can't be afraid of suffering setbacks. That is our lot as Christians. And we have to understand, folks, if the world invites us to all their parties, that's saying something more about us than the world. If we party like the world, that's saying something about us, not the world. When I was a sophomore in college, you know, we're in a small community. Albion is the county seat. That's where I actually grew up. We had 2,000 people, 1,800. My wife is about 20 miles east, in the town of Mount Carmel, about 10,000. My sophomore year in college, God grabbed me. I shared before one other time. I hardly ever share my testimony. I don't know why. I just never think about it. But I was a good kid. I made a profession of faith at 6 and knew what I did when I did it. Got baptized at 13. But it was my sophomore year in college. I mean, and always I was an obedient kid, never waded down into quote-unquote deep sin. But my sophomore year, the grace of God found me. And I mean, He turned me on my ear. And one verse that really struck me was 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I was kind of the community kid. Got along with everybody. You know, I played sports. People knew me in sports. Did okay in school. And just got along well with everybody. And that verse kind of troubled me because I had never, ever been talked about, well, at least to my face, negatively. But after my sophomore year, when God got a hold of my life, it started to change. And all of a sudden, I heard people talking about me. Of course, it wasn't the sinners. It was the religious folks, right? It's always the religious folks, just like in Christ's day. Because when you get turned on to Christ, when you live your life a certain way, different than the world and different than much of the church, you're that mirror. You are the mirror. And it's easier, folks, to break the mirror than to change their own ways. And religious people are a cancer. And I mean religion in a bad way, not in a Christian way there. When I was younger, I remember one night I was with one of my friends. And we were talking to some of his relatives. This guy was a cowboy, okay? True cowboy. About probably 5'10", wiry, tough, and mean. Especially when he had been drinking a little bit. I remember seeing this guy one night at a horse show. He got mad at his horse and he was beating this horse. And the horse, you know, it looked like it was 25 foot tall, rearing up, trying to come down on him. And the more frightened the horse got, the madder he got. And man, this guy was mean. He was tough. Well, we were visiting him one day, just having a conversation. And this guy came by and he just had a child. And this guy was well-known in our community, church-going family, well-known. And this guy that we were visiting with, he was drinking. And this church guy came by and said, hey, congratulations on your son. You want a beer? He said, do you drink? And again, I'm 12 years old. Okay, this is a long time. I just thought about this on the drive up today. And the guy, the religious guy said, what do you think? And the good sinner said, I don't know. He goes, of course I drink. He goes, oh, well, you want a beer? Yeah. So he went and got him a beer. And they drank, talked, and he left. Now, what was interesting was after that. Okay? Now, this is how the world sees. This is not a comment on social drinking, by the way. This is just an observation of trajectory. Whenever that guy left, this rugged, tough cowboy looked at his wife and said, I didn't know he drank. He goes, I just thought he went to church. That impacted me. You know, it's a sad day when the sinners have higher expectations of Christians than Christians do. Huh? marinate on that just a second, will you? We can't accuse this guy of being a legalist, right? And so that frames some of my future thoughts. How does the world see Christians? If the world thinks we should be separate, be different, shouldn't we? And by the way, just as a side note, that religious man, now in his probably 70s, had 6-7 kids. His sons all got divorced, and his daughters all were with child outside of wedlock. And he's divorced. Trajectory. I care so little about what's going on right now in people's lives. All I'm thinking about is what choices that we're making today is setting the trajectory for the future. Young people, your future is coming so quickly at you, and you think these little things, these secret sins, these little acts of disobedience to your parents or a disrespectful look doesn't mean anything, and it does. It sets a trajectory. It sets a perspective. It sets desires. It sets appetites. And man, you know, it's hard when you're 15, 16, or 20 thinking about reaping these rewards when you're 40, 50, and 60. And I'm sure if I talk to some of the adults here, you could say yes, 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 and yes. Because once you're 60, it's hard to go back and fix some of these things that you can take care of when you're 20. Amen, adults? And so that's why I preach to you young people all the time. We've got to get going. I'm not going to get near done. Okay, so the northern tribes were upset because they initiated the king's return. Talked about that last year. Hebrews 12, 15 says, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God." One manifestation of not having God's grace is a root of bitterness springs up, causes trouble, and defiles many people. We need the grace of God not to have thin skin. Offenses will come. Luke says that in the KJV. Offenses will come. People will say dumb things. They'll be upset in a moment of frustration and they'll say something dumb. They'll push a button in their frustration with you. They'll push your button to get you frustrated. We cannot let bitterness take root in our heart. I have seen generations affected by the root of bitterness. Churches torn apart by bitterness. Folks, even our nation today is in the seed of the root of bitterness. Miscommunication happens. Misunderstanding happens. Yes, we have our own little ideas of the way things ought to be. That's why we have to have grace in our lives. Proverbs 19:11 says, "Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is glory to overlook an offense." There are times when the high road is simply overlooking it. I've said before, I'm sure I've said this here, 5 seconds of mercy can save a 2-day argument. 5 seconds of mercy can save a 2-day argument. Why not show mercy? Sheba, the son of Bichri, was a Benjamite. Again, the line of Saul, probably held some bitterness towards David already anyway because Saul lost the kingdom. It was given to David. He is described in the ESV as a worthless man. The KJV as a man of Belial, Baal. In the New King James, a rebel. In the Living Bible paraphrase, a hothead. And again, we said already, don't hang around with angry people. This whole story has been a list of this. Amnon hanged around with Jonadab, who got him in with Tamar and caused all that problem. Absalom was aligned with Ahithophel, who was mad because Bathsheba was his granddaughter. All these interlinking parts produced problems down the road. And now these men with Sheba, these Bichrites, aligned themselves with him, and now they had to flee because of Sheba's mouth. They were all negatively affected. And again, how many warnings do we need from God's Word? So many people think they're the exception, and they're not. They're the statistics. So we must quit thinking about where we are now and think about where will these choices lead us 10, 20, 30 years from now. Young people especially, marrying a spouse. Wow. I was just talking with Tom a while ago. Our kids are getting older. I had a call this week from somebody up in Chicago asking about their sons getting ready to get engaged. Young people, it's not equally yoked. It's like-minded. It's not about them just being a Christian. Do they have a similar worldview as you? Do they have a similar theology? Not that every jot and tittle has to be perfect. Do they see family like you see it? You get those big blocks knocked out, all the little ones will take care of themselves. I got to skip down here. Okay, Judah messed up by not being gracious. They had to be right. You ever meet people like that? They just have to be right. They just have to be right. Every argument, they've got to win every argument. How often things are said, you know, we talked about being big-minded last week. When people are big-minded, it doesn't mean they're weak because they overlook an offense. Because we're going to give a balance in just a second to the looking over an offense. But big-minded people, gracious people understand that in 5 or 10 years, what we're talking about won't matter at all. In the home, what we're arguing over today in 2 or 3 days won't even matter. Think about that. Why do we get so upset about things that really do not really, they just don't matter. They just don't matter at all. But yet we get upset, we get angry. Big-minded people are willing to see the big picture. And when their kids make mistakes when they're younger, they want their kids to make those mistakes in their home where they can help move them around the right direction rather than later on when the consequences are much better, much bigger. So we don't want to get angry, unduly so, in the home because we know our child will grow out of some of this stuff. If there's one mistake, well, not one. One of many mistakes I have made was pushing my kids too early, too hard. Want them to be, you know, be six and think like a 26-year-old. It just doesn't happen that way. Is it worth it in the long haul? So let's go on to just a real quick side note. Verse 3, back in our text. And David came to his house at Jerusalem. So he's coming back now. And the king took the 10 concubines whom he had left over to for the house and put them under guard and provided for them, but did not go into them because Absalom had defiled them. So they were shut up until the day of their death, living as if in widowhood. Real quick comment, this is a complete parenthetical thought. You know, concubines were not the biblical normative. That was not God's plan A. And so what David did in moderation, of course, Solomon did in excess. And Absalom again knew what buttons to push through Ahithophel's counsel. But you have to understand the consequences of sexual sin. It can be multi-generational. It can cause horrible, horrible things as we see in David's life as well. But I want to talk about these concubines for just a quick second. I wonder if the concubines, when they were asked to be a part of David's harem, if they kind of felt important about themselves. Did you say, well, yes, I'm one of David's harem. I'm in the king's household. Because I don't know what choice they had in the matter. I just do not know. I don't know what was thrust upon them. I simply don't know. But what I do know is this. Because they lived in a relationship that was not biblical, they were perpetual widows from the youngest years on. They didn't have a family. They had nothing. And once again, the choices that we make when we're younger are magnified as we get older. And the good news is this. When we seek to please Christ, the seeds of righteousness that we're sowing when we're younger will grow and manifest when we get older. There'll be good choices and good consequences. We don't hear that enough. It's always bad, you know. Sow bad seed, you get bad stuff, and that is true. But when you sow good stuff, good seed, good things come as well. Verse 4, then the king said to Amasa, call the men of Judah together to me within 3 days, and you be here yourself. So go get the army. Bring them here. Amasa went to summon Judah, but he delayed beyond the set time that had been appointed to him. And David said to Abishai, now Sheba the son of Bichri will do us more harm than Absalom. So they're waiting for Amasa to show up. He doesn't show up on time. So he says, hey, the time's getting by us here. You take your Lord's servants and pursue him, lest he get himself to a fortified city and escape from us. And there went out after him Joab's men and the Cherethites and the Pelethites, which were the secret service, and all the mighty men. They went out from Jerusalem to pursue Sheba, the son of Bichri. When they were at the great stone that is in Gibeon, Amasa finally shows up. Now Joab, who was once a general, right? The commander of the army, but that was given to Amasa because Joab killed Absalom against David's wishes. And also Amasa was a political pawn to bring all the team back together. Joab was wearing a soldier's garment, and over it was a belt with a sword in its sheath fastened on his thigh. As he went forward, it fell out. And Joab said to Amasa, is it well with you, my brother? And Joab took Amasa by the beard, by the right hand, which is a way of greeting, to kiss him. But Amasa did not observe the sword that was in Joab's hand, and Joab struck him in the stomach and spilled his entrails to the ground without striking a second blow, and he died. Then Joab and Abishai, his brother, pursued Sheba, the son of Bichri. And one of Joab's young men took his stand by Amasa and said, whoever favors Joab, whoever is for David, let him follow Joab. And Amasa lay wallowing in his blood in the highway, and anyone who came by, seeing him, stopped. And when the man saw that all the people stopped, he carried Amasa out of the highway, in the field and threw a garment over him. When he was taken out of the highway, all the people went after Joab to pursue Sheba, the son of Bichri. Okay, again, you can tell there's no coordinated thoughts today. So David here, either because he learned his lesson with Absalom or he judged other people harsher than his own children. We do that sometimes. We judge other families harsher than our own family sometimes. He had wanted to pursue Sheba immediately. And he gave an assignment to Amasa, be here in 3 days. Now, we've talked, not just today, but a lot often today, time takes care of a lot of problems. We don't have to deal with them. But discernment says sometimes we do have to deal with it. And of course, the question is, how do you know which one? And that is, of course, by the Spirit of God. Only the Spirit of God can say, sit back, I'll fight this battle for you. And other times, confront, go to the battle. Time, experience, and the Holy Spirit will reveal those things to us. Some people don't want to confront anything at any time. That's just not healthy. We are called to confront at different times. Again, we have to discern, again, of course. Parents with aging kids, we think, well, they'll grow out of this. They'll grow out of it, and they're 45. They haven't grown out of it yet, right? We've got to address some behaviors. Where's John at? John, carpenters, measure twice. Cut once. Some folks never measure. They just keep on cutting, you know? Just keep doing the same thing. They don't take time to process, to observe what's going on here. What's going on in my children's lives? What's going on in our church life, in our community life? You have to take time to sit back and think about these things. And okay, what's the best course of action? It's so easy to just always do nothing in the short run. Just about 2 months ago, one of my daughters got caught up in some drama. And she was not a part of the drama, but you know, when drama happens, at least in a small town, people start talking. And I just found out about it, And I thought, this isn't going good. This is not, it was something that didn't matter at all, but it was getting well out of hand. And so I got the number of one of the top people in this situation. I just called him and said, hey, he didn't know who I was. I said, this is my daughter. And I said, here's what I'm hearing. I said, this is getting blown out of proportion. Let's deal with this. And make a long story short, it was dealt with. And in 2 weeks, everything was just back to normal. Sometimes we're called to address things. I don't think I'll share that. If we truly love one another, we will be gracious, we'll be patient, but when the situation demands it, we will lovingly instruct. Okay? Not confront, not get them taken care of. We will lovingly confront or lovingly instruct and give knowledge. Folks, some folks have not been taught a lot. I don't know if you know that or not. Some folks have not been taught well. And so they simply just don't know certain protocols. And what happens, let's just take a church setting. This is where we're at today. You got this person who says the wrong things at the wrong time. They offend people. The temptation is just to let them go do it. You know, let them go, let them go, let them go. Or we'll just start shunning them. We start pulling away from them. You know, as a body of Christ, we're to go after prayer, after patience, after all these things. Say, hey, brother, sister, do you know that when you said this, you offended these people over here? A lot of times they might not even realize it. They might not even understand. You know, we all have unmet needs. Some have more, some have less. We all have them. And we try to get those unmet needs met oftentimes in unbiblical ways. You know, when I read Proverbs 8 about she's loud in the marketplace, oftentimes loud people are compensating for something else. They're trying to get attention. We see that when there's a divorce in the home, kids oftentimes start to act out because they're crying inside. And so we as a church body, we as a community of believers should come along not to straighten people out, but to lovingly instruct them in God's Word, which they probably haven't had that instruction before. Does that make sense? Okay. I'm not connecting here. Let's finish up. Verses 4 and 5. Then the king said to Amasa, call the men of Judah together to me within 3 days and be here yourself. So Amasa went to summon Judah, but he delayed beyond his set time. Okay, young people, let's talk to you again here. He was given 3 days to get the army together. He was not there on time. Now, first of all, he may have lacked the influence necessary to get the volunteer army. He was a young guy. Don't push your ascension. Let God promote you. Okay? Do all you can. Be as faithful as you are where you're at. But don't trump your own horn. The Bible says, let another brag on you, not yourself. So maybe he ascended too quickly to this position. He may have been indifferent to the task because his army had just been beaten by David's a few days earlier. Maybe he had a little bit of bitterness in himself. Or thirdly, he may have just lacked a sense of urgency, kind of like an option. The word for this is, of course, punctuality. In our culture today, we're getting worse and worse and worse. People say, I'll be there in 2 hours. That means the next day. I mean, if you have a service vocation, if you can simply be on time when you say you'll be there, you'll have no end of work. Young people, you show up to work on time, you'll have opportunities galore in this culture today. Punctuality is a biblical doctrine that we see. It's important to be on time when we say we're going to be there. This summer, New Orleans, to mark that off of our bucket list, and it's marked off. But we went to Vicksburg, and we went to Shiloh on the way back, which two Civil War battles. John Hood was a general from Tennessee, and a very aggressive. He was from the South. And one night he had a major part of the Army of the Potomac cordoned off. He had him. He had him for the kill. It'd been a huge victory for him. But it was in the evening. They were tired, so they stopped and they bivouacked. They set up camp. And while they were there, Hood went to a house nearby and it was a cold night, got into some warm blankets. But while he was sleeping, the Northerners realized they were in a pinch. And so as the Southerners slept, had their campfires going, the Northern Army was quietly sneaking away. They were so close they could see the men silhouetted against the campfire. They could hear the canteens rattling. They took blankets down and put them over the bridges, so when the horses went over the bridges, the army would not hear them. The Southern Army would not hear them. And by the time the next morning came out, Hood was warned twice in the middle of the night, but he was too comfortable in his covers to have anybody go check. And, well, one guy did check, but he missed him somehow. Point is, the whole army got away because he didn't finish the battle. Young people, there are so many applications of this. Let me just give you one practical one. You're working a job, and your quitting time is 4:00, and it's 3:59. You're working outside. The rain is coming. You can work an extra hour and get it done and have it taken care of. Or you can say, it's 4:00, I'm done, I'm out of here. Okay? The idea is you finish your job. You're looking at the weather. I'll give an extra hour now to save 3 or 4 days of frustration, pushing everything else back along the way. Jim, you're a contractor. You know this works, don't you? Yeah. I had a guy put an addition on our house, and he stayed late one night. We're putting trusses up. And then he stayed late to get the extra truss in. And then a couple days later, we're putting the plywood down. And rain was coming, and he said, I'll stay another hour tonight. Let's just get this plywood put on, and let's get tar paper put down because the rain's coming. Man, I appreciated that. I call this, in athletic sense, the killer instinct. Finish the job. Finish the job. You know, it's so easy when you get ahead in a ball game to kind of start kicking back and relax. I tell my son, finish it, finish it, finish it. Don't quit. And that's true in your work life, and it's true in your spiritual life. I was just reading in 1 Thessalonians 4 last week in the ESV, talked about holiness. It was talking about more and more. Uses that twice, more and more. For a lot of folks, just get by, just do enough to get by. The Bible says, do more and more. Finally, and I'm jumping through a lot of stuff that I just don't have time to do. Verses 8 through 10, Joab pulls out his knife and he stabs Amasa. Man, Joab, he was a deal, okay? We've seen that throughout this whole scenario. He killed Absalom against David's commands. He's the one that brought Absalom back. He's a deal. But one thing you got to commend Joab for, he took advantage of the opportunities that he had. He was paying attention. He was looking for opportunities. Whereas Amasa was somewhat indifferent to his task, Joab, I'm sure, was fueled by revenge because Amasa got his job. I'm sure he's mad about that. We've talked about all of Joab and his brothers. They're all men of violence. But understand, sometimes we in the church, we can be naive. We can be a little bit too laid back, even about church, even about God's kingdom, even about evangelizing. Folks, all we're taking out of here is our salvation and those that we impact for the cause of Christ, and that's it. Nothing else is going to go with us. And again, as I'm 60 now, you know, I used to want to kill the big bucks. Oh, I did. I always wanted to win when I played any sports. Now those things don't mean that much to me because I'm thinking, you know, if I got to go pick up my daughter's elk here in a couple weeks. I'm preaching over in Indiana. The guy's a taxidermist, and so he's going to have, I preach and I get the elk head that day. You know, what's going to have that elk head? My daughter's going to love seeing that above her stairs. She's going to reminisce back, and as soon as she's gone in 60 years, that thing's going to go in the trash. Right? That's reality. We've got 7 or 8 turkey in my father-in-law's shed, all covered in plastic that he killed over the years. He got his grand slam. They look pretty. They're all wrapped up in plastic. That's what they're just going to be throwing out one of these days. Nothing wrong with stuffed turkeys. Nothing wrong with having a nice elk head. But let's face it, in the end, only Jesus Christ will matter. We need to live like that now. Luke 16, the unjust servant, God says that he commended the unjust servant because he was wiser than many religious people, many godly people, the sons of God. We've got to be wise as serpents. We can't be naive in this day. We need to be observant, looking for, the opportunities that God sends our way to evangelize, to serve one another. And there are opportunities everywhere. If we have a sick neighbor, take a food in one night. If they've been hurt, mow their yard for them. There are so many things to do if we're looking for those things. And folks, can I tell you, I think that's where true joy in life comes from. Knowing Jesus Christ and then serving people in His name. Young people, these stories have so much richness for you. To think about these things. Parents, to teach these things to your kids. The importance of punctuality. The importance of discernment, but also of being gracious in that. And may we apply ourselves to His Word. Father, we thank You again that Your Word leads us in so many ways. God, these stories are real people in real dilemmas, illustrating both biblical behavior and unbiblical behavior, God. And we see there's fallout with David. We see there's fallout. Joab's going to be killed by Benaiah later on because of his insolence. Lord, help us to realize, God, especially those who are younger here, whatever young is, God, they are sowing seeds by faith. Good seed for a good harvest or bad seed for a wicked harvest, God. And Lord, may You help us, Lord, to invest in these folks. God, as we get older, may we not wear out, may we not get blurry-eyed. God, may we stay in the battle, proclaim the glory of Jesus Christ in all things. Because, God, the older we get, the closer we're getting to the time we meet You. And, God, may we be all about that in our lives. In Christ's name, amen.